Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you here this morning. Welcome to Little Hill Church, and lovely to see you, those of you gathered here in the building, those of us joining online as well, a very good morning to you. My name is Joshua Harrison, and it's a great privilege for us to meet together to worship God this morning. And for those of you joining us online, if you're local to Leicester, maybe elsewhere in the UK, maybe even further than these shores, a very good morning and welcome. As we meet together this morning to worship God, we're going to be looking into God's word, to listen to what God would say to us through his word, the Bible. God is a God who speaks. He's the living God, and his word is living and active. It's a word that's relevant to every generation, every period of history, and a word that speaks to us today. And our worship is of this God, this living God, this morning. And it's the Lord's Day. It's the day we remember Christ. And as we come to this time of Easter, as we draw near to that time, thinking next week particularly, that first day of the week, the day that Christ rose, we remember today that we serve a living Saviour, that our Saviour is alive. He's at the right hand of the Father and one day coming to take us home. And so this is why we worship God. This is why we praise him, because through Christ, through his Son, the Lord Jesus, we can know forgiveness of sins. We can know peace with God. We can have hope for the future and a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory as we wait for the fullness of that salvation when he comes again. So many reasons to be glad and thankful this morning. Even though times are still hard and difficult, we come to lift our eyes above the struggles that we face around us and fix them on our faithful God. It's Palm Sunday. That's come quick, hasn't it? I think it's hard to keep track of the time with how things are at the moment. But let's read from God's word as we start from John chapter 12. These verses that record for us the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem at the start of that Passion Week, that week when he would go to the cross and die for us. John chapter 12, starting at verse 12. And just reading a few verses down to verse 19, where John records for us this moment in history when the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Well, it's this Lord Jesus Christ that we've come to worship this morning. And the joy of the Christian is to know that we are in a personal, living, real relationship with him, that he is our Lord and Savior. Our first hymn this morning that we'll have to listen to here in the building, but please sing along at home. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. That's our testimony as a Christian. And can you say that this morning? Can you say, "Jesus is mine"? Well, let's stand as we hear the music start to play and go through this lovely hymn together. Thank you.
Jesus is mine.
Oh, there's some hymns that you could sing all day long, aren't there? I think that's one of them. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long. There's many things that distract us from worshipping the Lord, but a day is coming for all the Lord's people when there will be nothing to distract us from praising and worshipping the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, those words truly help us this morning as we come to worship you. What a joy and what a privilege it is to be able to say, Jesus is mine, and to know the greater reality of that, that I, as a Christian, we belong to Jesus, that we are the people, the church of God, which he has purchased, obtained with his own precious blood. And we thank you that from that moment when Christ has saved us, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Whatever goes on in this life, whatever happens to us, nothing can tear us away from one who has saved us and made us his own. We thank you, our God in heaven, that your word describes your people as your treasured possession. How much you love your people, how much you care for them. As a shepherd tends his flock, as a father has compassion on his children, and you, the perfect father, you, the perfect shepherd, showing that perfect care and compassion. Thank you for the joy that is ours this morning, that those words are so true. It's a foretaste of divine glory that you've given to us to be known as the people of God. And Lord, we know this isn't our doing. It's not anything that we've done that has brought us into this wonderful state, that has brought us into this salvation. But it's through faith in your Son, his death and his resurrection, that he is the Son of God who went to Calvary's cross and bore in our place our sins in his body on that tree, that he died under the judgment of God that we deserved, and was then raised again the third day in great glory and power and victory over sin and death and hell, and now assuring forever that hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you. Through him we have access to you, that we come to you in his precious name, that as we come in the name of Jesus, we have that confidence that we can come near to you, even to your throne of grace. And we thank you, our God in heaven, that we don't come cringing in terror, though we come with great reverence, for you are a holy and awesome God. But we come with joy and wonder that such a God would want us to be his children. Father, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you that you're the God who forgives sins, the God who restores and reconciles and renews, that in Christ we are a new creation if our faith and trust is in him. Thank you that he is the perfect Savior for sinners. Thank you that he has done completely all that was required, living that perfect life of obedience that becomes ours by faith, and dying as our substitute on that cross, so that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a God you are. What a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what joy awaits us when he returns to bring us home. Thank you that this Lord's Day reminds us of these things, that we are a created people, that we are accountable to you, but we are a saved people in Christ this morning, remembering his death and resurrection. And we are a hopeful people as we look forward to that rest that awaits us forever and eternity in heaven. How good you've been to us. Oh, our God, our hearts are overflowing with thankfulness this morning. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit, that God dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. Thank you for the help and the comfort that your Spirit is to us, the Spirit of truth who guides us and keeps us in the truth. We pray your Spirit would be poured out upon us this morning as we come to worship you, as we open up your word, that your word would live this morning and speak clearly to us, giving us that hope and help that we need, directing us to the truth, directing us to Christ, and bringing glory to your name. So in all that we do this morning, please would you help us. Please would you accept our praise and our thanks and our worship. Please would you have mercy upon us for Jesus' sake. Please would you come and fill us with that joy, whether here in the building, whether at home, in our families or on our own. Lord, be present with us, we pray. And may your presence with us bring us great delight and great joy. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to hand over to Trevor for the children's talk. Thank you.
Boys and girls, today we're going to think about what we call the crucifixion, when Jesus put on the cross. But I want us especially to think of all the other people that were there when Jesus died. What did the other people do at the time Jesus was crucified? Well, we're going to start off, first person we're going to think of is a man called Pilate. He was the most powerful man in the country. He was the Roman governor. And Jesus had been brought before him, and Pilate had acted as judge. And when he judged Jesus, he found that Jesus was innocent. He said he hadn't done anything wrong. And the other thing was, because Jesus hadn't done anything wrong, instead of letting him go free, he had his soldiers whip him. And then he allowed the Jewish leaders to take Jesus to be crucified. Dear. That was one person. There was another man. When Jesus then set off to carry his cross, there was a man called Simon. Simon was from Africa, and he was in Jerusalem, and he was in the crowds. And as Jesus was carrying his cross along, he stumbled. It was too heavy for him to carry. And so the soldiers grabbed Simon from the crowd and they made him carry Jesus' cross all the way out from Jerusalem to a hill, to Skull Hill, a place we call Calvary or Golgotha, Skull Hill. And so Simon there, he carried Jesus' cross. Some other people were the soldiers. What did they do? Well, they had a hammer and nails. And the soldiers were the ones who put nails through Jesus' hands and his feet. And they nailed him to the cross to hang there. While Jesus was on the cross, some of the priests came along. Did they help Jesus? No, they came along and they began to shout at Jesus. And they began to make fun of Jesus and they mocked him. They made fun of him. And they said, come on down from the cross if you were God's son. Save yourself. They were horrible to Jesus. His disciples. Where were the disciples when all this had happened? Well, the disciples, and I don't know what's happened to our picture, nobody here seems to know what's happened to our picture. The disciples, did they stay with Jesus? Nah. You know what they did? They hid. They ran off and they hid. All of the disciples except for one. And there was one disciple who didn't. They all hid. But not that one. Not John. He actually went to where Jesus was crucified. And he was there and Jesus spoke to him. But all the rest, they ran off. They were frightened. There was a thief. There was actually two thieves. And they were on the other crosses, weren't they? And one of the thieves made fun of Jesus. But the other one, and this is really wonderful, the other one, he trusted Jesus. And Jesus said, because he trusted him, that day he'd be in heaven with Jesus. Well, eventually Jesus died. And the soldiers, what did they do when Jesus had died? Well, if you see there, the soldier, he's got a spear in his hand. And with that spear, he pressed it right up into Jesus' side, right into his heart, to make sure that Jesus was dead. They stabbed Jesus' side. Lots of horrible things happening to Jesus. But there was one man, a man called Joseph, from a place called Arimathea, and he actually helped, because he went and he got permission from Pilate to take Jesus' body. And when he got Jesus' body, he wrapped it up. He had some other people to help him. And where did they take Jesus' body? I think you know, boys and girls. They took it to a tomb. They laid Jesus' body in what was like a cave. But it had a big stone. And a big stone to go over the entrance. And there they are, taking Jesus' body, carrying it into that tomb so that it could be left there. Joseph buried Jesus' body. So these were all the people who were at the cross around it when Jesus was crucified. But you know, boys and girls, we've got to think of somebody else. Me. You, other people, people today. What do we feel about Jesus being crucified? Well, boys and girls, it should make us feel sad, because it's such a horrible death and nobody helping him. But then we remember why Jesus died. Jesus died because of my sins, because of all the wrong things I had done wrong, because of all the wrong things you've done wrong, because of all the wrong things adults have done wrong. And that, if we trust in Jesus, should make us really happy that Jesus died for us. And that's why it's not a bad Friday that Jesus was crucified on. It's a good Friday, because Jesus died for us. We're going to have our song, please, Josh.
Thanks, Trevor. Well, this song ties in really well with what Trevor's just been saying. Look at the last bit of that verse. But this is why I love him. For me, he bled and died. The Lord of all creation became the crucified. Now, there's some great actions for this chorus. It's not only the children who have to do the action, so please feel free to join in with the chorus. But both of the verses, he made the stars to shine, and the second verse, he also made the sun. Thank you. He made the stars to shine. He made the rolling sea. He made the mountains high. And he made me. But this is why I love him. For me he bled and died. The Lord of all creation became the crucified. He also made the sun that shines on everyone. He made the rain and snow and things that grow. But this is why I love him. For me he bled and died. The Lord of all creation became the crucified. Oh, you remembered those well. Well done. Let me just put this down. Let me just share some notices with you this morning. Again, a very warm welcome to everybody. And if you've only just tuned in, good morning to you. Welcome to our service at Little Hill Church. It's good to have you with us, and any visitors with us as well. Very pleased to have you and glad that we can meet together to worship God. Can I begin by just saying thank you firstly to everyone involved in the women's evangelism meeting last night, the Easter extravaganza. Thank you for all that went to putting that together. It's a bit different having to do it all online and bringing all the different elements together. But thank you for the hard work that went into that and for the prayer as well as we got to yesterday evening. Please continue to pray that the message that was shared will really come home to the hearts of those who heard the gospel yesterday, and that God in his grace and mercy might draw many people to himself as that word settles into people's hearts and minds. So again, thank you for your involvement in that and all that went to putting that together, and please do keep praying that the Lord would work. As we go on through today, children, there's your Lions Club session at 3:45 this afternoon. And the little reminder on the link, don't forget to bring your bread sculpture. So if you've not sorted that out yet, you've got some time to do that for this afternoon. And just an advance notice, there won't be a Lions Cubs next Sunday on Easter Sunday, but something happening on Tuesday the 6th of April as well. So kids, make sure Mum and Dad have got that down in the diary, that you don't need to be sat up on the Sunday afternoon. But if you can join in on Tuesday, a week on Tuesday, 2 till 3, that would be great. Our afternoon service on Zoom this afroon, it's 5:30, and our brother Fakir Callow will be bringing God's word to us. So please do join us for that service. You can access that through our website. Just click on the link there and you'll be taken into the Zoom meeting for that service at 5:30. Our midweek meeting is a little different this week because it's Easter week. Instead of Thursday, our midweek meeting will be on Friday the 2nd of April, the same time, 7:15 on YouTube for the Bible ministry, for our Bible study, which Dalton will be preparing and bringing for us. And then we'll be meeting at 8:15 on Friday evening as well for some time together and prayer as we reflect on these things. So that's not Thursday this week as we normally have, it's Friday as we remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Next Lord's Day morning, it's our Easter Sunday service at 10:30. And we're looking forward to having a group of the international students joining us virtually as well. So please do pray for that opportunity. It's great to know how far the gospel's going when they join in, and to be able to share that service with them in other parts of the world is a real joy. But please do pray for that service and the afternoon service as well. 5:30, Trevor will be speaking next Sunday. There's lots of things that we can be continuing to bring before the Lord, those in the fellowship who need our prayers, literature and leaflets that are going out this week. Keep praying for the Life magazine that went out recently in the area. And also there's a special Easter leaflet that's gone out, 3 days that shook the world, been distributed around the estate. So please do pray that as the gospel goes into people's homes, they wouldn't just cast it aside with the pizza menu and the other things that come through, but people would take the time to read it and that the Lord would speak through the power of his word as people learn more of the true meaning of Easter. Let's come again to God in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. Our sovereign God, how good it is to know that you're the God who rules and reigns all things, that you're the God of eternity, that you have no beginning and no end, that you are the God who created time. And this day is a day that you have made. And when we think of in the Psalms, particularly Psalm 118, that is special to this day in many ways, thinking of the Lord Jesus coming into Jerusalem, we can say today, this is the day the Lord has made. And we will rejoice and be glad in it. We rejoice and we're glad in it because it's a day of salvation. It's a day when you will bring men and women, boys and girls, into your kingdom through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise you that you're a God who's at work in this world, saving sinners, having mercy on many. And we pray for that work of salvation to be happening in the hearts of those who were able to join in that Easter meeting last night. We thank you, Lord, for those who were able to join. We thank you for what was shared. We pray that that message would bear much fruit, Lord, as that precious seed is planted deep in hearts. May it find good soil, and may it bring a real harvest of salvation in the lives of those who have heard. Lord, please, we pray for friends and family members, neighbors who joined in. Have mercy upon them and help us to be faithful in continuing to pray. Father, we think of what's happening in our world. We continue to pray for the situation in Myanmar and how much unrest there is there. And thinking yesterday of the protests that turned so violent, Lord, we pray for that nation. We pray that you would bring peace to that nation. We pray for Christians who are there, those who are native to that land, but also those who have gone to bring the gospel, who are in great danger and peril. We pray for them. We pray that you'd give them wisdom to know how to navigate through this difficult time. But Lord, we pray for peace to come again and an established government and help for the citizens there. We lift that situation before you. Father, we think of our own nation. We thank you for the progress that we're making out of this lockdown. We pray you continue to give us patience, Lord, as we wait for things to be opened up more. We thank you for the way things are moving forward. And we pray as a church that you would make us ready for the opportunities that we will have again, God willing, later in the year, especially thinking of the children and young people's work. Father, as we turn our thoughts to what to do about these meetings again, please would you give us wisdom and help us. We thank you for the way that contact has been kept up, Lord, with lots of the families and the blessing of being able to share still the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. Father, we pray that you would guide us and direct us. Lord, we pray for those in the fellowship who have been bereaved recently. We ask that you would comfort them, that they might know your peace and your care. We pray that as funerals approach, that you would especially sustain your people as they face these difficult times. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. And yet, Lord, it still doesn't mean that we don't grieve. We pray that as those folks grieve, that you would comfort them and be near to them. Lord, there are many in our fellowship who are struggling physically. We pray for them. We pray for those awaiting treatment, Lord, and surgery, that the appointments would come through and that you would give them grace to be able to keep going in these difficult times. Father, we think of those caring for others, whether it's for loved ones who are frail and elderly, or caring for young children and the responsibilities that that brings, or just looking out for others in the life of the church. Lord, strengthen those carers, we pray. Give them much help and grace. Lord, for some it's been such a difficult time, and we pray for them that you would enable them to know your grace for all that they need to do. We pray, Lord, for ourselves, Lord God. We ask that you would be with us. And our prayer above all things is that you would help us to be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, that we would be strengthened, that we might endure, that we would be thankful and joyful, and that our lives would bring glory and honor to your name. Father, would you keep us and help us? Would you help us to grow in our faith and our love, to grow in grace and wisdom? Would you help us to be a people ready for every good work, those works that you've prepared for us to do? And Lord, through us we pray, would you show the glory of the gospel of Christ, that many others might see and hear, and by your mercy to them, put their trust in Jesus. So help us, forgive our sins, meet our needs, we pray. How good and faithful you have been to us, and we give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like, in our time in God's Word this morning, to look at something to look forward to. Something to look forward to. Having something to look forward to really helps in difficult times, doesn't it? Maybe it's a birthday that you've got coming up that you're hoping won't be another lockdown birthday. Maybe it's an anniversary Or you're starting to get online and look at booking a holiday later in the year. Maybe you're feeling brave and adventurous and happy to perhaps take a bit of the risk. But having something to look forward to when things are tough really helps get through the situation, doesn't it? And often good news, the good news of something to look forward to is what starts that hope in us. For God's people, Israel, as they returned from Babylon, as they started to come back from their exile, they needed something to look forward to. Times were still hard. There was still so much desolation around them. We read in Nehemiah of the need to build the wall, in Haggai of rebuilding the temple, and there was lots of work to do. And maybe they were discouraged looking back at the temple that had been there, Solomon's glorious temple, and it was just too much, overwhelming grief, thinking of what was there before and was now gone. How could they look forward? What was there to look forward to? Well, the prophet Zechariah came. God raised him up to give the people hope, to encourage the people to return to the Lord and to be steadfast and faithful in serving him. And in history, Zechariah is a contemporary of Haggai. If you read the beginning of Zechariah's prophecy and Haggai's, there's about 2 months difference in the historical setting for them. But Zechariah came and his message was one to rekindle hope in the people and a longing for the Messiah. And the Jewish exiles who were coming back really needed that hope and that help to look forward. Their circumstances were difficult. And we read some great encouragements in Zechariah. So please turn to Zechariah chapter 9. We're going to read from verses 9 to the end of the chapter. And it's Palm Sunday. This is a very relevant scripture for us to look at today, thinking particularly of verse 9, to see what Zechariah was bringing to the people, what God was bringing to his people to encourage them, to give them something to look forward to, something to give them hope and to help them with the difficulties, the struggles that they still face. So Zechariah chapter 9, starting at verse 9 down to verse 17, which is the end of the chapter. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. For I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim as its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will protect them, and they shall devour and tread down the sling stones, and they shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine, and be full like a bowl, drenched like the corners of the altar. On that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness and how great his beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish and new wine the young women. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit as we come to look at these words, at the truth for us this morning, what you mean to say through these words, your voice, that is what would be clearly heard. Lord, we all need your help as we listen. Lord, maybe there are things in our hearts that would make us hard towards you this morning. Would you open our ears and our eyes, we pray, and let your truth shine out in all of its glory and wonder, and help us to see our Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name. Amen. What are these verses. What is Zechariah the prophet saying to these Jewish exiles who have returned to encourage them? Remember the context that we've just thought of. The temple is still needing to be rebuilt. Jerusalem isn't what it was. So much about their land that they've returned to is hard for them as they look back. Maybe those who could remember, maybe some of them had been born in exile in Babylon and just never knew what it was before, but it had gone through such destruction and desolation, hadn't it? And how was Zechariah to encourage them? What was the hope and the promise here? Well, he reminds them, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you." They hadn't had a king for some time. They had been ruled by a foreign king or kings during their exile. But here the message is that your king, your own king, is coming to you. And what this king will be like. He's the king who would bring them peace and restore them as a nation. He's a king who, because of his covenant, his oath with them, sealed in blood, would set their prisoners free from the waterless pit. And as we look at that, some of this was already happening for them. There was a real-time fulfillment as the exiles returned slowly from Babylon. They were coming back. They were being set free from the waterless pit where they'd been in exile and brought home back to their promised land, were returning to their stronghold, their own place of security and safety, such that Zechariah calls them prisoners of hope. What is a hopeful prisoner? A hopeful prisoner is one who knows his release is near, that it's soon time for him to be set free. And that was true for Israel, Judah in exile. Soon they would be released, and slowly they come back, don't they? And God is promising to give them the help that they need, and that he would be a God who judges the nations who had been oppressing them. Look at verse 16. "On that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people. For like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land." That they will be back in the land that God had promised to them. And it's a prophecy here that Zechariah gives that had in some ways fulfillment for Israel at the time. Some of these things came to pass. But as we look at some of the things that Zechariah says as well, we see that it has to point to something further ahead. Something that wouldn't happen in Zechariah's day. And the word of God makes that very clear what that is. We read in John chapter 12 as we started our service. And in the Gospels, we read references back to the Old Testament that speak of this day. Whether it's here in Zechariah 9 or whether in the Psalms, think particularly of Psalm 118, that song of ascents that the pilgrims at Jerusalem were singing and shouting as the Lord Jesus approached Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. "Hosanna, save us! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's taken from the Psalms. And here, John, as we've read in John's Gospel and other Gospel writers, they quote from Zechariah 9. But they're careful what they quote. They don't quote the whole passage. They quote the bit that is finding its fulfillment, particularly in that day, which is verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You see, for those people in Zechariah's day, there was hope and encouragement. He was kindling again that hope in them and that longing for the Messiah to come. That God hadn't forgotten his promise to send the great king who would come and bring peace, who would bring salvation. And in the time of Jesus' day, we see that rejoicing happen as he rides into Jerusalem. There is a sense that they have this messianic mindset as they see him riding up and the palm branches are waving and the cloaks are thrown on the floor to welcome the king who's riding, not on a war horse coming in war, but riding on a donkey coming in peace. And there's great rejoicing, there's shouting aloud, but you know, there's more going on than even they realized at that time. Yes, it was a fulfillment of this prophecy from Zechariah. Here is the king. But so much more is going on. And some of the things that we read in that passage in Zechariah 9 speak still of a day to come as well, when the fullest sense of these things will be realized. And that brings us into it. But straight away, there's an encouragement here. God always keeps his promises. God always keeps his promises. Look at the detail. This was written hundreds of years before his birth, and yet here is the king riding. He's coming humbly. He's righteous. And he's riding into Jerusalem. He's coming to the daughter of Zion, the daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord's people. God always keeps his promises, and he doesn't miss one bit out. He doesn't miss one bit out. It wasn't only kind of 90% there. It was exactly right. And that encourages us. But there's truth for us, even in what Zechariah said this morning. Truth for us to hold on to. And the truth is this. Our king is coming to us. Our king is coming to us. We see much of this fulfilled as Jesus rides into Jerusalem. But there's still a time when the king is coming. Think of Acts chapter 1 and verse 11 as the Lord Jesus ascends into heaven. And what do the two angels say to his disciples? You know, this Jesus that you've seen go in this way will come again in the same way. Jesus himself said, speaking of himself, the Son of Man, that he'll come in great glory and power, that he'll come on the clouds of heaven, those clouds of glory. The king is going to come back. And we have that to look forward to. We have that to look forward to. We are the people of God if our faith is in Christ this morning. And we look around us and what do we see? Well, like those Jewish exiles, there's things that discourage us. There's things that have been hard. We've faced a difficult year. It's just over a year since we went into this lockdown and perhaps thinking in 3 weeks that we'll be back to normal. But it's not been 3 weeks, has it? It's been a year and we're still not quite there. And maybe we found that hard. We're discouraged. We can't run the activities in the church like we used to. We can't meet together and have fellowship in the same way. And perhaps like those exiles returning from Babylon, we feel that weight of what things used to be like. And it weighs us down. Maybe there's things that have happened to us in this year. Times we've been ill, the way that it's affected us physically and emotionally. Mentally, the struggles that we've had. Spiritually, the struggle that it's been to keep going and keep that hope. And we need something to look forward to as well. Something to lift our eyes from what's around us. Are you in need of that perspective this morning? Well, here is an invitation to encouragement. And as we think of the history of Jesus coming into Jerusalem and see the Son of God there, in fulfillment of all of God's promises, the guarantee of his second coming is secured by the reality of his first. The guarantee of his second coming is secured by the reality of his first. God always keeps his promises. So what are you looking forward to most? What I want to do this morning is just look at verse 9, the middle bit of verse 9, and take that in Zechariah 9 and just open that up briefly and simply to help us see what we have to look forward to. And the first word I want us to look at is behold. Behold. Don't stop looking forward. Don't stop looking forward. Behold is a word that is encouraging us to look, to see, to fix our eyes on something. It's like an interruption, isn't it? You might be getting on with something and then there's a behold moment and your gaze is drawn from what you were looking at to what you need to look to. And this behold is a glorious interruption, isn't it? It's a glorious interruption. As the Lord's people, it's an interruption that we don't mind. You see, Zechariah here, God through his prophet is encouraging God's people to look away from the struggles that are surrounding you. And boy, we have those struggles, don't we? Whether it's ourselves, the struggles that we face in ourselves, our physical problems, our emotional challenges, the problems in our homes and our families, maybe the struggle with employment and work or education, all these things that have been interrupted in other ways recently. Maybe the struggles of our selfish sinfulness. And the way we feel we so easily give in to temptations at times. And the way we're discouraged. The way that we doubt as the enemy oppresses us. Maybe just the circumstances that we're all in. That we're fed up wearing masks and having to queue, and you know, we just want to shake hands with people or give your mum a hug if she lives in another house. It's all right if you're in the same one. But we're being encouraged to look away. Do you know, these things can surround us like waves that overwhelm us, can't they? I'm sure in the last year there's been times for all of us when we've just been so overwhelmed by it. Certainly know I have. And we need to have something that changes our perspective. And that's what this behold is. It's look. Look not around you, not at you, but look away from yourself. There's something that you need to look at. Something to look towards that will make you, as Zechariah says here, rejoice greatly. Something that won't get you down, but something that will lift you up. Something that will encourage you and motivate you and inspire you again. I need to start running again. Maybe you've noticed, but there's something. I got a really good tip when I started running, and it was this, that if you want to achieve your however many K or miles you're going to run, you've got to keep looking ahead. You've got to focus right down the street. Don't just look at the path in front of you, because if you do, you'll kind of wear yourself out more, and you won't have that motivation to keep going. And it's funny how many tips I got saying the same thing. Look ahead, set your eye on something further away and run to that, and then fix your eye on something else. And that's what we need to do. We need to be looking ahead, because that's what will keep us going. Not with our heads down, but our heads up. Yes, it's important to look around us so we don't trip and stumble. But we have to keep lifting our head up as well and looking forward, looking ahead. So let me ask you this morning, what fills your vision most? What fills your vision most? Is it what's going on around you that's difficult and hard? We're told to fix our eyes on Jesus for a reason. Because we need to. Keeping our eyes looking ahead to him is what keeps our faith strong. Think of Peter walking on those waves. When he looked at Jesus, he did the impossible. Now, I'm not saying we're all going to go home and walk on water. But it's that look of faith, isn't it? That I am looking to him. And this isn't me making me able to do this. It's because I'm trusting in him. And when Peter took his eyes off the Lord Jesus, he started to sink. And we know that, don't we? Looking to him keeps all things in perspective. We need to behold. Don't stop looking forward. Keep looking ahead. Secondly, Zechariah goes on to say, behold your king. Behold your king. See what he's really like. See what he's really like. You know, we're not just looking out for anyone. We're looking for our king. We're looking for Jesus. And Zechariah describes him beautifully here. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble. Righteous is such an important word. It basically means upholding and maintaining moral perfection in every possible way. God is righteous. Christ Jesus is righteous. The king here is a righteous king. Other words that we might use to describe that: just, true, holy, light, pure, perfection. He's a righteous king, and he's a king having salvation. And there's two ways we can see this, that it is by divine help that he will save, and we see that in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a work of the whole of the Trinity to bring salvation. But salvation is found for us in Jesus Christ. He is the one who has salvation. He's the possessor of it in that sense of the one with ownership of it. He's the author. He's the bringer of. And the word salvation here means to come into a wide space, to be set free from being cramped up, to be delivered. What does he deliver us from? What is this salvation? It's salvation from sin and all its consequences. It's not salvation from the things in our lives that get us down. Do you know, there's a gospel that people hear that sadly many are told that if you trust in Jesus, it will just fix your life. that Jesus is a fix for here and now, and whilst coming to true faith in Jesus Christ will change your life radically, completely. The salvation that is from Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ ultimately is a salvation from sin and its consequences. It's that as sinners, we're under the judgment of God. And we deserve his punishment and his wrath. But Jesus, as Trevor reminded us, died on that cross to save us from it. When he rides into Jerusalem, as he goes through that week and ends up at the cross, it was to purchase this salvation. And the next time he comes, what we're looking forward to, the King who's bringing salvation, is to bring us into its fullness. By his death, through faith in him, we've been saved from its penalty, haven't we? By his work in us now, we are being saved from its power as he helps us to overcome sin and temptation in our lives. But that glorious day is coming, brothers and sisters, when we'll be saved from its presence. When the King comes again and we're saved from the presence of sin, he brings salvation. And here he's called a humble king. He's a humble king. He's not a king who comes to oppress others. He's not a king who comes to exploit his people that he's conquered. He's a king who came to serve. He's a king who washes his disciples' feet. He's the king who gives his life to save his enemies. He's a king who humbled himself, who came from the glory of heaven and humbled himself even to the death of the cross. He's a humble king. But what a joy to know that when he comes again, what we're looking forward to, he won't come humbly, but with great glory. Do you know, we will not be able to imagine what that moment will be like when the sky is torn open and Christ the King returns. What a moment that will be. What a vision our eyes will see. The sun will look like darkness, won't it, compared to the brilliance and brightness of his glory? And the joy that will fill our hearts, the wonder that will overwhelm us when we see the King. We need something to look forward to, don't we? And this is what we're being encouraged to see. He's our King, and this is what he's like. Do you know, when we come to elections and different things, when we choose leaders, maybe think back to the election in America last year, there's often a choice, isn't there? You kind of feel you need to toss a coin between, do I choose somebody and I like them as a person, or do I pick their policies? Because sometimes there's this conflict, isn't there? That the person themselves, you know, they're upstanding and they're good, but what they stand for, their party, are things I can't agree with. Or maybe you think, well, the person themselves are rotten. They're hypocritical. They're not honest. But the policies and that they want, these are the things I want. This is what I agree with. We don't have that conflict in Christ. Because who he is, his righteous, saving, humble character, is the way he rules and reigns. There is no conflict for us. His character and rule are inseparable. They're not opposed to each other. They complement each other. He is the righteous king. And he rules. And salvation is found nowhere else. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Nor is there any other way by which we can be saved. There's no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. You know, your good intentions won't save you this morning. Your good works won't save you this morning. They cannot make you right with God. What they will do, they will make you proud, or they will make you discouraged. You can't ever be good enough. But in Jesus Christ, there is a full salvation offered to you. And the promise of God stands that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The simple question was asked to the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? And the answer given, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't go there, don't do this, don't try that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the promise, and you will be saved. Everyone who comes to God pleading for mercy and looking to Christ, the crucified Savior, finds salvation and cleansing for every sin. Is that what you need this morning? Is that what you need this morning? To see Christ as the Savior maybe for the first time. See what he's really like. Thirdly, get ready to meet him. Get ready to meet him. Behold, your king is coming to you. I love the is in the Bible, if you can put it that way. Just makes you sure, doesn't it? Behold, your king is coming. Not might come, not should come, or could come, although that's true. He is coming. Your king is coming. Maybe you've started booking a holiday and you've got the brochures and you're looking through the places you'd like to go. And as you look at the pictures, you're thinking, what will it be like? Trying to get an idea of what to expect when you go there. Well, we have some verses here that help us to see what it will be like when Christ comes again. He will bring a kingdom of peace. Look at verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. He will bring peace to everywhere when he returns. He will bring freedom. Verse 11. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. We need peace, don't we? We want freedom. Think of everything that troubles you and causes anxiety and worry and concern. A day is coming, brothers and sisters, when Christ the King returns, and he will bring us into a state, a realm, a kingdom of perfect peace, where there isn't a nation fighting against nation, because we are united as God's people under one king. And that's why the joy that fills us when we read Revelation of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, what occupies their words and their lips? It's the worship of the Lamb, isn't it? And praising God. Freedom. Freedom from the weight and guilt of our sin. Freedom from the weakness and the frailty that we feel now. Freedom from the longing, as it were, that we're not the people we should be. Freedom from all the things that hold us back and keep us back from serving the Lord and loving him as we should. He'll bring an abundant home. Verse 12, return to your stronghold, that place of safety and security of prisoners of hope. Today, I declare I will restore to you double. God will abundantly provide and bless his people when Christ comes again. Every tear will be wiped away. What a kingdom he's bringing. A place of perfect security. Revelation 21 speaks of the gates of the city not being closed. Why? Because there's no threat. We are perfectly safe in the kingdom of Christ. And final victory, verse 13. I've bent Judah as my bow. I've made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's swords. God's enemies will be destroyed fully and finally. Completely and utterly, and Christ will reign. This is what we're looking forward to. Maybe you've booked that holiday, but on arriving, as you get the brochures out and hold the picture up, you look and it's nothing like it. You can't see the sea from this balcony. There aren't any palm trees. The buffet's not that big, whatever it might be. But you know, as we look at this little brochure here, we've got no idea how good it will be. It makes us excited thinking about what we read. But it will be infinitely better, infinitely more than we can imagine, infinitely greater, infinitely more wonderful when Christ comes again. Verse 16, on that day, the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people, like the jewels of a crown, they shall shine on his land. This is the future for God's people. This was the future for those Jewish exiles who were trusting God by faith. This is the future of us who have come through faith in Christ. How great is his goodness and how great his beauty. We will see the King and his beauty. We will experience the fullness of his goodness to us forever and ever and ever. Grain shall make the young men flourish, new wine, the young women, an abundance, a harvest of joy. This is what we have to look forward to. And how do we respond to this? Rejoice greatly. Shout aloud. This is what we're looking forward to. You want something to set your hope on? Fix it on this. Behold, your king is coming to you. Christ will return. Don't stop looking forward. See what your king is really like and get ready to meet him. Keep your life now in the perspective of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. When all of this that is difficult for us is past, we're prisoners of hope, aren't we, in that sense? Keep everything in this perspective. Maybe young Christians, maybe you don't think about the future as much. But learn now to be looking ahead to the return of Christ. What a difference it will make to your Christian life. If you've always got your mind on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for each one of us, when he comes again, will he find us faithful? Will he find us faithful? Maybe for some, will he find you ready? Will he find you ready to meet him? Because he will come as a king, he will save his people, but he will come as a judge for those who aren't. And whilst that day when he comes will be a day of great rejoicing for those who have been saved, it will be a day of great anguish and terror for those who haven't. And I plead with you, if you do not know Christ, now is the acceptable time. Now, today is the day of salvation. We don't know the day or the hour. I cannot tell you when Christ will return. But know this, that in that moment that he does, if you've not put your faith in him, it's too late. It's too late. Don't be a procrastinator who spends eternity in hell. Humble yourself before the Lord and plead for mercy, and he will save. Watching and waiting, we sang or listened to at the beginning, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. That's what's waiting for us. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. We need something to look forward to. Behold, your king is coming to you. God has promised. Christ has said himself, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we long for that day when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fulfillment of your word as Christ rode into Jerusalem. But how we long as well for that fulfillment when Christ comes again. Lord, keep us faithful till that time, we pray. And we would plead with you for those in our families, our neighbors, our friends, our loved ones who aren't ready for that day. Oh God, have mercy on them. Please make them ready too, that they might know that they with joy will welcome Christ with great rejoicing and loud shouts as he comes to bring us into that glorious home in heaven. Oh, Lord, we can't save them, but you can. Please, we pray, have mercy. And for any who are listening now who are outside of your kingdom, would you bring them under conviction of their sin? Would you show them how much they need Christ? And would you draw them with your mercy and love to the one who can save them? Hear us, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Our last song this morning is our confidence that Christ will hold us fast. We don't know when that day is coming and how long we have until he returns. But we know that until he does, he will not lose one of his people. He holds us fast. Let's stand if you're able as the music starts to play as we come towards the end of our service. Thank you. coming. We will see him. Behold, your King is coming to you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.